fellow freedom fans. David Allen Carmichael back here with Preservative Talk Radio. And my number here, I don't even call me for a few minutes, would you? Because I've got a special guest today. This is going to be one of my top three equal, tied for first place interviews today. I warned you about it. This is Herb Titus. We're going to talk to Herb Titus today. But what I'm going to do here on my Preservative Talk Radio, I engage the issues of the day on a constitutional basis, a biblical basis, and the basis of right versus wrong. So today I'm going to introduce to you my guest, Herb Titus. Now, I've read bios on Herb Titus and introductions to him, and they do not do it justice. It's going to flatter him, but he's going to be somewhat embarrassed. Except that I think it's a good compliment in our latter days of years to hear what people say about us, as long as it's possible. Somebody who is actually famous, and if I name the person, a lot of my radio audience would know who it is, said he's the most godly man I've ever met in my life. And I think that sums it up good, Brother Herb, is you are the most godly man that somebody significant on this planet has ever met in their life. And so I do want to tell people in the background, I've asked Herb to come talk to us about Lawrence versus Texas. He's going to tell us what his role was with regard to that case that went before the U.S. Supreme Court, Lawrence versus Texas, and how it's going to impact you. It's kind of going to be big picture, then I'm going to try to bring it down to how is that going to affect those in Nuga radio land. Herb, thank you for coming today, and I'm going to give you just a little bit of background before you tell us about Lawrence versus Texas. But something that happened in the news recently in Tennessee is the mayor of Nashville was found recently admitting to having a sexual affair, adultery, committing adultery with the chief of security in that town where he would be her security, and they go off to wonderful places like Greece and Paris and things like that. And of course she needed the security, and the kind of security he was providing her for her was beyond the bounds of their offices. So it came in the news, but as I was doing a review here, one of the things that was reported by CNN, they said regarding this adultery issue in Nashville, they said in 2003, the Supreme Court ruled in Lawrence versus Texas that sexual activity between consenting adults is legal and state laws banning homosexual sodomy are unconstitutional. So with that in mind, I personally, as I was reading Lawrence versus Texas, that I think it was an activist setup, and our broadcast area is over Ray County, where in Dayton, Tennessee, that was the location of the state of Tennessee versus John Thomas Scopes. A friend of mine whose family knew of that situation, they live in Dayton, Tennessee, explained that that was a setup. The guy was a substitute teacher that went to Ray County School to deliberately teach evolution. He didn't even know about evolution, but he taught it just so that they could have a setup in that wonderful courthouse in Ray County to basically have the fiasco that we saw back in the 20s. So thank you for being here, Herb. And please tell us about what Lawrence versus Texas was and what your role was in that case.
Well, Texas had a statute that prohibited two people of the same sex to have sexual relations. It came with common law, the common law itself reflecting biblical principles that are found in both the Old and the New Testament, and in Leviticus 18 and in other passages of Scripture in the Old and New, which indicated that basically sodomy, the sex between two people of the same sex, violated the law of God and the law of the state. And this had been in effect for centuries. And in the case of Lawrence in Texas, the United States Supreme Court, just simply by fiat, said, it isn't a crime. Not only is it not a crime, but you have a right to engage in sex with someone of the same sex, so long as you do it in private and it's consensual. And so what they did is they basically took that which is illegal, is unlawful, and made it, quote, legal, or made it lawful. This is unprecedented in this particular litigation, because earlier, before the court grabbed a hold of this sodomy case, they had addressed the question of suicide. And the question was whether someone had a right to commit suicide. And the court said no. And the reason was is that at common law, suicide was a homicide and one punishable by both the state and God. So what they did is they dropped all pretense, the Supreme Court did, dropped all pretense of deciding something according to law. Instead, what they did is they decided the case according to the law of their own choosing. They try to make law out of what is not law. Now, I've oftentimes said to people that you can't make straight what God has made crooked. I mean, that's the book of Ecclesiastes, it's very clear. And in other words, the United States Supreme Court can't make lawful what is unlawful. And yet, because of the decision of the court, and in today's culture, without a connection to God Almighty, they accepted the court's decision that it was perfectly okay, it was lawful, and it's been, quote, the law of the land ever since.
Now, one of the things that I've been thinking about, and the kind of thing that I actually say on this radio show, is rather than quoting the founders, what I try to do, and I kind of learned this from you, by the way, 20 years ago, is I try to read what the founders were reading. And you put me on to William Blackstone's commentaries when I asked, well, how do you find out what those rights are that are reserved? And you put me on to Blackstone. And he's got his commentaries that explain that there are certain things that are not supposed, or let's say it's not the jurisdiction of the civil government to bring judgment on those things that are done in private, but that when they get brought out in public, that's when the sword needs to come down on it, because it, you know, obviously corrupts the entire society. Well, but ultimately, God will judge.
Private and public is
right.
There are lots of actions that take place in private. Most murders take place in a private situation. So it's not privacy versus public so much as it is what's the nature of the activity and how do we understand it biblically, and if it's understood biblically, is it enforced by civil government? That's the task that the court has. And as Blackstone said in his commentaries, he said, just because a judge says something and claims it to be law doesn't make it so.
Right.
It's only evidence of law. It's only his opinion as to what the law is. Today what we think is judges make law. And so there's this notion that somehow judges can make black what is white. Or judges can make true what is false. And it just simply is a perversion of the authority of the judge to say what the law is.
And even that point that you're making right now, that's going to come back later in our discussion, because we're going to need to talk about how it affects our location, the people in Nuga Radio Land, specifically in their life. We're going to see how that plays out. So we don't. Now, one of the things about this case that I saw, you know, it seemed that they invited the policeman over with a false report. Hey, we got a weapons situation happening here. He goes in the house and they say, hey, where's the person who made the complaint? Oh, he's in that room in there. Go on in. And then the policeman goes in and sees these guys doing this activity. And all of a sudden, he's been invited to a place that he wouldn't normally be. And that's what occurred to me, is it looked like it was a setup, and that the thing ultimately, if they'd exercised due process, should have been thrown out. And the whole evil of this entire case should not have ever gone farther than the initial sighting. What do you think on that?
It's the American version of the show trials that are conducted in the Soviet Union, where someone is charged of doing something that they were really set up. They set it up to come out a certain way to achieve a particular political advantage, and that's what this is about. It's the same thing that happened in the abortion situation, where they staged a fake pregnancy by force in order to make it more appealing to the people generally that, oh, well, we wouldn't want a person to do that. And it's the same thing with regard to having sex with someone in the privacy of their bedroom. Well, we don't want people snooping around looking for such cases. So usually the problem with the issue of sexual relations is that normally sex is something that's engaged in private. And there are some things that are wrong and some things that are right. And there is sometimes the state has jurisdiction and sometimes it doesn't. You take, for example, forcible rape. It may take place in private, but that doesn't immunize it from the civil government. And if you read Deuteronomy in chapter 24 and Genesis 9:6, you would know that forcible rape is comparable to murder. And since murder is enforceable by the civil government with the death penalty, likewise, forcible rape is something that is a not just a sin, but a crime against the society. And as is the case with regard to murder, where you rob the person, the victim, of the dignity that he has in the image of God, that's exactly what happens in a rape, forcible rape, where you're robbing the dignity of the woman by force. And as Deuteronomy 24 says, it says the same penalty for the two offenses. And both enforceable by the state and not just a sin before God.
Here's what just drives me crazy about the marriage issue, is that the states, the people of the states, the society has determined what that the law would be with regard to marriage. I did my homework on Blackstone on marriage, saying it's a civil contract, and that the society we're in going back into England was that we don't have multiple wives. It's the teaching of Christ that man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one, and what God has joined together, let no man separate. But it was, you know, he talked about civil law being that in that society, in that Christian society, that's what they have framed that contract of marriage. And how the Supreme Court went from taking a civil contract that the state legislatures dictate what that clerk is going to do on paper, and that was based on what the people of the state said that in their community, this is the society standard. What's your take on how they figured out how the 5-4 court could totally overthrow what the society determines as a civil contract?
Again, what it is the refusal to allow God's revelation to be the source of law. And we've been living in this country since the early part of the 20th century under a regime in which people have said, well, we give up finding a supernatural source of law. We have to really do it ourselves. And so what you have is really in rebellion against God's law. You've got people in key positions deciding that they know better than God what liberty is. For example, in the abortion case most recently that was decided not too long ago, this is the basis upon which the abortion decision is rests at the heart of liberty. And I'm quoting now from Justice Sandra Day O'Connor's concurring opinion. At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. Now, if you are familiar at all with Jean-Paul Sartre's work, the great existentialist philosopher of France, you would find that, oh yes, that's what he thinks liberty is. He thinks it's something that you self-defined. It's your own man. You can decide what's right and what's wrong. And the only problem is you've got to carry it out, or otherwise you could be convicted of hypocrisy. So what you have in America today is not a legal system, but a system of rules, and sometimes not even rules, whereby people decide for themselves what they can do and how they behave and so forth. It's the same thing as happening in the homosexual rights movement. It's happening in the transgender movement. Is this notion that somehow man can redefine himself according to whatever he feels he wants to be or wants to do. And it's directly contrary to the scriptural principles. For example, with marriage, it's very clear that marriage is one man, one woman for a lifetime. Consensual. That's what it is. And if the United States Supreme Court comes along and says, oh, we'll add to that, we'll say it can be two men or two women. They just simply are ignoring the reality of the world in which we live.
And then again, there's no foundation And that actually, I saw that come up in the discussion. John Roberts especially said something about that, that that really opens the door, at least in the oral argument. He was bringing up the fact that it opens the door to just anything. That's polygamy, you know, at the very least. That, I mean, it opens up to the incestual relationships. It opens up to who knows what somebody would want to define for themselves. What was your role in the Lawrence versus Texas case?
Well, I was more of an observer with regard to Lawrence and Texas. We got involved in cases subsequent to that by way of amicus brief and so forth. So we were basically laboring in the public arena with regard to this, not in the court of law, but in the court of public opinion. And what we saw, of course, was a dramatic change in America, in which, as you know and remember, by oftentimes initiative or referendum, the people overwhelmingly voted that marriage is one man, one woman, for a lifetime. And then the United States Supreme Court comes along and erases that with a single opinion in 2003, not 2003, but 2012, and that's the end of the matter. And what is it about America today is that we have lost our moorings. We've lost our foundation. We've lost the rock upon which the nation was built, and that's the law of nature and of nature's God, which you can find in the Declaration of Independence. Laws of nature, God's will revealed in nature. Law of nature's God, God's will revealed in the Holy Scriptures. That's the very foundation upon which the nation rests, and yet we've abandoned that in these several cases, ranging from the sodomy to the same-sex marriage case.
It's a big statement. Yesterday, what I did is I reviewed something that was happening in Tennessee, Alabama, and Georgia. Yesterday in the news, it reported that in Alabama, you have somebody suing the Department of Public Safety because they are making them have to prove that they've done some kind of body surgery in order to change their identity on their driver's license. And of course, you know me and my sensitivity to wanting to change my identity for the sake of a driver's license. And it wasn't this legislature of Alabama that made the change, nor Tennessee, nor Georgia. And what it is, the Department of Public Safety, I said yesterday, they are codependent to a psychosis. And what they've done is they've made up a policy that they're going to be in serious trouble because they're making up laws as they go as an executive agency instead of abiding by and actually carrying out what the legislature does. Now, we've got about a minute for a break.
We live in a scientific world, and yet we're so unscientific when it comes to sex.
So unscientific when it comes to sex?
Yeah.
What do you mean?
It says specifically that God created them male and female. He didn't create them half male, half female. He didn't have a sliding scale in which someone was more female than male. And this is what these people believe, is that somehow it's a sliding scale. And it's really not sex, it's gender. Well, gender is something that people make up. It's like if you study a foreign language of Spanish or French, you learn that certain nouns are female, some are male, and some are neutral.
So,
but that's a social construct. That's just a way of speaking. It doesn't deal with the reality of a created order that was imposed upon man rather than man basically creating it himself.
Right. So, folks, just to let you know, creation is not analog, it's digital. We've got X's and we have Y's. They're either or. There's cause and effect. So that's something to think about. And that's why I said yesterday, we are not going to succumb in the Nuga Radio Land to the pandemic of dementia. What we're going to do is we're going to realize that it's important for us to be rational and to know what is right and what is wrong and to be able to act accordingly and to teach our children what is right and what is wrong and act accordingly.
Well, it's a question of whether the world is created by God, as it states in the Bible, or whether the world is something that somehow happened by chance and we're just placed here and somehow we have the ability to get out of the world, of the physical world, and somehow exist in a different plane of spirit or non-physical, as if they don't conform to that which we can see, feel, and hear.
Okay. Well, that's it, folks. We're going to come back and be back here, and stay tuned. Spend some money on those who are investing in Nuga Radio. We'll be right back. Fellow Freedom fans, David Allen Carmichael back here with Preservative Talk Radio. And I'm talking to Herb Titus. Herb Titus is my guest today, and Herb Titus is a litigator. And he spent some time litigating things for us and our friends and for your children and your grandchildren, your posterity. And today I was talking about Lawrence versus Texas. And the reason I'm bringing up Lawrence versus Texas, I think it was one of these cases that created a, it's like opened the floodgates on a catastrophe. So in our previous segment, we were talking about how Lawrence versus Texas had the U.S. Supreme Court basically saying that it's okay for boys to do things with boys. And there are no, essentially, it came down to there's no such thing as a wrong if you're doing it together. I mean, that's effectively what it was. And it went very contrary to what was revealed by Almighty God to us for when we were about to lose our senses, where he expressly stated and pointed out that we're supposed to have one man and one woman in relationship forever. That is the design, and everything other than that brings catastrophe in our life. Now, when you go against
we talked a lot about privacy and how privacy played such a role with regard to the, quote, legalization of sodomy. But there's something even more deeply troubling about that case, and that's this notion that somehow this is a victimless crime, that somehow there are no victims when two men or two women in private have sexual relationships with each other. Well, this is a total outrage because it's directly contrary to what the Bible teaches with respect to these kinds of sexual relationships. If you go to Leviticus 18, you will find that what happens when you have two men having sex with each other, it actually defiles the land. And in defiling the land, what happens is that it will accumulate over time, such as in Sodom and Gomorrah. Everything will look hunky-dory at the beginning, but it slowly but inevitably deteriorates to the point where there is no one left but a few righteous men. God removes them and then destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if you read the book of Jude, and if you read the book of 2 Peter, you will see that Sodom and Gomorrah are a warning to us. They're an example to us. They tell you that if you don't think this is going to happen to you, you got another thing coming, because the very nature of the sin of sodomy and its relationship to the land itself. And what happens is the land comes to the point where it actually spews the people out. Now, in Leviticus, God warns the Israelites. He says, look, the reason why you're getting this land, the reason why you're coming to this promised land, is because the people who live here have defiled the land, and I'm spewing them out of the land, and you're coming in, and you're going to take over. Well, you cannot do what they have already done, or otherwise the same thing will happen to you. And indeed, that's what happened later in the history of Israel. And so the warning was not heeded, even though it was clearly stated. This issue of law of the land is a very important one. It goes all the way back to when Cain killed Abel. If you look at the account in the book of Genesis, God as judge brought Cain to account for his sin. If you remember, what happened was is that there were no witnesses to Cain's killing of Abel. He did it in private. They might have been out of doors, but they did it in such a way that there were no witnesses. Nobody who could testify one way or the other what happened. Well, there was one witness that was acknowledged by God that was sufficient, and it was that the blood of Abel cried out from the land. So the very land that God created with this
Chattanooga.
Inescapable.
Yeah, one thing that we're excited about in Chattanooga is that they've kicked out the abortion clinic. And this was a number of years ago. And the contention I've had with my audience, essentially, I've been communicating, it's a financial blessing on them. And that they're being willing to stand up and to save life is going to have is going to affect their prosperity. I was also listening to Ravi Zacharias the other day, and he was giving an example of trying to explain to somebody why it's important to do the right thing. And he said, if you're trying to gratify yourself outside of what God's boundaries are, the net result is you're going to be in worse situation. Your soul, your very soul and everything about you will be emptier, starving more for answers if you're trying to gratify yourself outside of God's plan. Of course, you stay within God's plan, and then it gives you life. Everything you do builds on the foundation that you have when you stay within that,
so
those parameters.
Instead of having sexual liberation, you have sexual bondage.
Right.
We see this already in our culture, where people no longer respected the covenant marriage principle. And once they cut away the covenant marriage principle so that sex was a matter of choice, not a matter of obligation in terms of the way God constructed the family, then now that we are in an age of, quote, sexual choice, pretty soon what happens is that that breaks down. It will not withstand time. And so what it ends up is that you don't know whether you can do this or that because the rules are not clear, or if they are, they're politically in the wrong hands and so forth. And so what we see, this whole area of sexual harassment, is complete bondage because no one knows what the rules are anymore. Well, the rules are what God sets, not what man does.
That's right. So if it's not your wife, keep your hands off her, and especially when it's not in private.
If you think about what true liberty is, liberty isn't doing what you're able to do. We're all able to do all kinds of things, including kill people and force people to have sex and so forth. That's not liberty. That's actually bondage, because you're not living the way that God created you to live. And if you follow God's rules, you'll be free to walk in the way that God created you. I like this illustration. You would never take a vacuum and go out and vacuum your front lawn. How would it be? Would you say, I'm free to use my vacuum to clean the front yard? People will laugh at you. They'd say, how foolish, how stupid. That's not freedom. That's foolishness. And yet that's the way we treat things such as sexual relationships, is that you can do whatever you want and you're free, when as a matter of fact, no, you're in greater bondage than you thought you were when you were rejecting marriage as the standard by which you would govern your relationship with the opposite sex.
Yeah, and you know, one of the things that a lot of people, they think this might just be theory. Well, you have to be in a situation where you do ministry counseling to people whose lives have been destroyed because they've felt free to do those things or outside of God's boundaries. And then the healing process, the reversal, besides having to turn around and change your conduct, It has scars that need either divine healing or just take a huge amount of time that will never actually be fixed. It's always going to have a negative effect on every relationship you have from that point
only
on.
Through the work of the Holy Spirit is there any relief at all. If you look at what Scripture says, it says if we're born again, we're a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things are new. Well, the old things are still there. In the sense, the consequences of a sinful life are still there, but God, in his supernatural power, can heal you of all of those hurts and all of those problems. But it's not something that you can just make happen yourself, and there's not something that psychological counselors, no matter how well trained and sensitive that they might be, they can't do it. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, if it's a work at all.
I'm going to talk about some practical things. I saw a video by a guy who had been living a transgender lifestyle for 40 years, and he came out on video and he was pleading with the church, keep standing, church, don't give in, don't partner with a transgender, because when God finally got a hold of my life, I mean, there was so much that he had had to fix. And he, this man was saying, I wish somebody had been challenging me for decades to stand and live the way that is right, rather than just enabling me. So what's your take on that?
Well, God treats people who are sinners in a different in a different way. For example, the sinner who promotes sin, who tries to get people involved in sin and so forth, he leaves them with a reprobate mind so that they lose their good sense. But if you simply are caught up in a lifestyle that somehow you fell into or you chose but didn't realize the significance of your choice, you might very well be the foolish man, and God has a way of disciplining you so that you can come back to being in a rightful relationship with you. So he does treat people differently depending upon whether they are sad about or regret their behavior, as contrasted to those who would destroy others by persuading them to do what they, in their sin, have decided to do. And that's what you see in the book of Romans. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, what you see is you see the difference between advertised, promoted sin and sin that is engaged in because you've forgotten in whose image you're created. So we need to be sensitive about that. As the book of Romans says, the person who's given over to sin and promotes sin, he knows he deserves death. They deserve a fire and brimstone sermon, for example, because it's the only thing that they can really hear, as contrasted to some people who may already recognize their sin, but they don't know what to do about it. You would lead the two different people in different ways, depending upon the manifestation of whether they are in rebellion openly and knowledgeably, or whether they're just in a difficult situation because they were fooled and persuaded to do something that was not appropriate.
Okay, and I agree with you. And we've been dealing that with our church, and there was a young man who was cross-dressing, and he was confronted, and he was being bold about it and really wanted to celebrate it and introduce it to the church, and we told him to don't show up. You know, do not come in that uniform, so to speak. You can come, but don't come in that uniform. We're not going to be playing that game. Now, you've got a lot of kind of look ahead and see what's coming in our judicial situation and people getting sued. There's a lot of pastors who think they might be getting sued in our area, you know, that they might be vulnerable business leaders and things like that, wondering how they're supposed to tiptoe through the tulips over this subject. What are your thoughts?
Well, it tells you that we cannot allow the civil government to do whatever the civil government and society wants to do. Christians, of all people, ought to know better that you can't live in any particular civil society without participating in the political life of that community. And one of the problems in America has been is that oftentimes Christians withdraw from participation in politics and in the political life and avoid conflict because, well, it's just not pleasant at all. But that's not what we're supposed to do. Remember what Jesus taught. He says, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and unto God what belongs to God. You can't be a dropout from civil society if you're a Christian, because there are certain things that you have a duty to do to Caesar. That is, you render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You don't have any choice about this. This is what God says you must do. For example, voting. You owe Caesar a righteous vote. Then you don't have one that you withhold from him. It's something that you have a duty to do. And there are a lot of things in America where Christians don't want to be involved in something. Take, for example, education. A lot of people don't want their duty to educate children. They would rather the state do it, even though the scriptures are very clear that you're supposed to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that in Christ are hid all the wisdom of knowledge in every area of life. So it's not just Sunday school, but it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday school, and you're supposed to raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in every subject, history, law, politics, government, science, and so forth.
With regard to, let's say, the cake bakers and the photographers, do they have a duty to Caesar? What's their duty to Caesar? and to God with regard to their practice in their business?
Well, this is a problem that we have in America today, is that somehow there's this notion that the employee or the customer has a right to define the owner's business. That's exactly what it is with regard to the cake maker, is that the homosexual rights people come in and say, we want this from you, and you must give it to us because we're righteous and you're not. You're against us. And the government, of course, has gotten into this because they think it's their power to regulate what is used to be called liberty of contract. The whole point about a contract is that it's mutually agreeable, the buyer, the seller. But if along comes the government and says, well, seller, you can sell, but you've got to do it the way we want you to sell, not the way that you want it. And so what we've done is robbed ourselves of the liberty of not making promises to someone, of choosing who to go into business with and who not to go into business with.
I was at a bookstore, I was doing a book signing of all things, and there was a sign on the wall as you exited the business, and it was really up high. A lot of people wouldn't even notice it, but it said, have a blessed day. And the lady turns around and she screams, she didn't scream, but let's say said loudly, rebuking the store owner that they could not have that sign up there because there was a separation of church and state. So obviously we've got a little bit of a dementia. I call it the pandemic of dementia that's sweeping the globe. In the last few minutes we have here, you're 80 years old. You've seen a lot of changes in America. So tell me the comparison and contrast, where you've seen it coming from and where do you think it's going?
Well, in the 1940s and 50s, when I was growing up, people had at least the veneer of Christianity. In other words, Christianity defined what was right, what was wrong. Whether they actually believed in it or not, it was another question. There was not much going on spiritually in the 1950s, although there's always a move of God in every decade, and we should not assume that because things are not the same as they were in the prior decade or subsequent decade that they weren't going on. But, for example, one of the things that is so different is that women wore clothes that didn't disclose much about their bodies. Our cheerleaders, for example, in my high school, wore skirts that were down to their ankles, and if a little bit above and below the knee. And they certainly didn't have scanty bikini-type top covers either. And so this is a kind of thing that just, you know, so different in the sense that, and what it does is it changes the whole relationship between boys and girls, because boys are easily seduced and women are easily misled. And so they have all kinds of relationships that get themselves in trouble. And then they have teachers who take advantage of them, or they take advantage of their teachers, as we've seen recently with regard to men and women, or boys and girls in school. So the whole sexual world has been exposed, and you're tempted in so many ways that when I was growing up, we weren't tempted at all because it wasn't there to be seen. I think that's the major difference between the 1950s and today, is the difference in terms of the way women are presented to you in public if they have certain body traits, and how men, who are usually considered alpha males, take advantage of them, and the beta boys stay home.
Right. Well, thank you. You know, Herb, we've got to wrap this up. I've got about 30 seconds here. Is there anything last thing you want to say?
Only that we have hope in God, that God is still in charge. He is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. He rules the hearts of men and women. He indeed moves the hearts of kings, as Proverbs 21:1 says. So we don't give up, but rather we persuade, trusting the Holy Spirit to do things that we can't hardly imagine or think, and that we would have a nation that's restored to the law of God and liberty as defined in the scriptures.
Thank you for good word. So, folks, you stay tuned here. You're going to be hearing Cindy tomorrow on Friday, and then we'll be back on Monday with Preservative Talk Radio. and looking forward to engaging these issues on a constitutional basis, biblical basis, the basis of right versus wrong.